Welcome this morning. If you're a visitor, you know, welcome. We are going to abbreviate the service a little bit today because, quite honestly, it's uncomfortable. I don't know about you guys. Maybe you're like, hey, this is perfectly normal. I know some of the ladies were saying, this is great. And I thought, where are you from? So, but we normally have more songs, more worship songs. And I normally would teach a lot longer. Normally I would teach about 40, 45 minutes. I am not going to do that this morning. They said the air conditioning, it has been started back up. But that means it'll be done and cool by the time we leave. So for those that are visitors, I just wanted you guys to know that we normally teach longer, normally have more worship songs. But, you know, I joke all the time with other pastors that there's always people that fall asleep when you teach. And one of the sections I was planning to get into today was with Paul teaching and a guy falling asleep. But I'm going to skip that. I'm not going to get into that today. I'm going to stop short of that probably. But when it's hot, it's much easier to fall asleep. I mean, you sit up here, you get a great view. You know, you look out and you go, hey, you know what? This person's dozing off. That person's yawning a lot. It's just funny. It's not a bad thing. Hey, we're human. We're tired. People get tired. I know people work different crazy hours and they show up. And I'm just glad to see your faces. Like I tell you guys every week, it's a beautiful thing to look out. You can't hear me? Well, if I get it, what's that? See, all the way in the back, you hear me, right? Okay. We're just going to run with it. You know what? Hopefully, I'll talk as loud as I can. I'm normally a pretty loud talker anyway. And so anyway. So last week, what we were looking at, the sons of Sceva. Do you remember these guys? These are the guys that their dad was a rabbi, a high priest, and they were exorcists. And this is in chapter 19 of Book of Acts. I'm sorry, chapter 19, Book of Acts. And they were going around just trying to do these exorcisms. And as they went from place to place, we said, you know what? This wasn't unusual. There were Jewish exorcists. But it was interesting about them is they would go around and they would start talking to a person that's possessed or supposedly possessed, and they would start walking through the names of all these different gods. I find that interesting, fascinating, that the Jewish priests, rabbi guys, they would do this, that they would be using the names of different gods, but they would sort of do it like this, in the name of, they just keep adding on until they get to something that worked. And typically it wouldn't necessarily work for them. But then they heard this name of Jesus that Paul was using. Remember Paul was, he had these sweat cloths, right? He would work and he would take his sweat cloths and he'd wipe his face off. And people would get a hold of him and they would take them and deliver them to the sick, to the possessed. And they would become healthy again. And people were like, what in the world? This guy Paul, the cloths that he sweats on are healing people. And he's doing it, you know, not the sweat cloth thing, but he's doing his healings in the name of this guy, Jesus. And so they were like, seems to be working for this guy, Paul. I'm going to take Jesus' name and add it to my repertoire. And so they go into this house of a guy that's possessed. And they, remember this? They talk to this guy and they say, in the name of Jesus, who Paul proclaims, they don't claim to have a relationship with Jesus or know Jesus. They're just throwing out names. What does the guy do? He looks at him, and the demon looks at him and says, I know Jesus. I'm familiar with Paul. But you guys, I'm not sure who you are. And then he proceeds to beat them up, strip them of their clothes, and whip them up so bad that they basically come running out of there screaming. And everyone in the city hears about this, and what do? They fear. They're like, oh my gosh. This demon beat these five exorcists up and he stripped their clothes off, which is humiliating, right? And they had to run through the streets beaten up and naked. And the people do two things. They become fearful, but the ones that are already believers that are still practicing some stuff they shouldn't be practicing, they haven't gotten rid of all of their sins, their pet peeve sins, they go, oh my gosh, Jesus is so powerful that he can cast out a demon. But look at what the demon's able to do if it's not Jesus involved. Now they're scared, and they bring all their books. Remember, they bring their books, 50,000 silver pieces worth. We said that's about $5 million today. And they brought their books, and they burned them. Not because they had to, because they wanted to. And remember we talked about we need to all, in our own lives, find the books and burn them. What is it in our life that we're holding on to? That we're saying, you know what, I've turned to the Lord, but I still have this little sin over here, and I kind of like it. It's my pet sin. I carry it around. I pet it. I love it. When I need to do things, I kind of go back to it. Get rid of it. Is it your TV? I'm not telling you you have to get rid of TV, guys. Don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking. If you've got a TV, great. Good for you. But if it's a TV that's causing you to sin, get rid of it. It's your phone. Get rid of it. Get something else. Or get controls on it that help you to not be tempted by what's on the phone. And that's what these people did. They said, you know what? I need to take Jesus serious, my commitment to Jesus serious, and turn to him completely. Repent 100%, not 90% or 50%. They were like, I'm all in. I'm all in. And that's what they do, right? So that was an exhortation to us. Look at your life. What is it you can change? What is it you need to change? If you can think of something, do it. Get it done. Don't just name it and leave it. So that's what we saw last week. And this week, we're going to step into chapter 19, but verse 21. We're going to try to finish the entire chapter today, the remainder of it. But what do we see? We're going to see Paul doing what Paul does best, cause riots. Paul is really good at creating riots. Not because he wants to create riots, because he's doing what the Lord has called him to do. And sometimes when you do what the Lord calls you, the world says, I don't like it. I don't like what you're doing. Why are you doing this? And then they call you names. They push back against you. And in some parts of the world, they execute you. And so we're going to look at that today. What happens when Paul does what Paul does? Remember, he's already been kicked out of at least 5 cities. The Lord had to actually, when he was in Corinth, the Lord had to tell him, hey, relax, you're not going to die here. Stop being fearful. I got you. Because Paul is what? He's human. You and I have fears, and we sometimes take these great men of God, women of God in the Bible, and we elevate them to where they don't belong. We put them in a place they don't belong. They're just people that the Lord is using, and they're willing vessels to be used. So Paul was scared. Who here has ever got scared before? I have. Whoever here has got scared trying to witness to someone? Man, both my hands go up. I've told you all this, and when we lived in California, every Friday for 5 years straight, I went and witnessed on this one street corner. And every time I went there, I was terrified. Some days I thought I was going to throw up. I was like, I don't want to do this, Lord. The whole way I'm driving from work there, oh, Lord, I don't want to do this. Lord, I don't want to do this. I'm going to do it because you're asking me to do it, but I don't want to do this, Lord. It makes me nervous. I don't want to get the pushback from people because I knew I was going to get it. So don't put Paul on a pedestal. Just look at him and say, I want to be like Paul because I want to be obedient, and I want to trust in the Lord to take care of me. And every time I went out and witnessed for that 5 years, there was nothing that bad really happened. It was actually a pretty uneventful 5 years. I mean, little things, but nothing that I can't handle. Nothing that you guys can't handle, not in your own flesh, but in the Holy Spirit, right? So let's go ahead and jump into verse 21, chapter 19, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. And let's go ahead and open in prayer as we prepare to read verse 21. Father God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to sit here and teach your word, Father. Father, I just thank you that even though we're hot, that we're not giving in to that. We're not walking away because we're uncomfortable, Lord. Father, we're here to hear your word, not my words, Father God. So I pray you would give me your words, Lord. Make my words salt. Make them your message this morning, Father God. That is always my prayer, Lord. And I pray that those that are here would hear the message, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would speak to them through the message, Father God. And Lord, just bless our time. In Jesus' name, Amen. So here's what it says, verse 21. Let's start off here. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, meaning Jerusalem, I must also see Rome. So verse 21 is giving us a layout. It's really giving us a summary of what's going to happen for the remainder of the book of Acts. He's going to go through Macedonia and Achaia. Okay, that's great. We're going to be reading about that in a little bit. He's going to do that. And then he's going to go to Jerusalem a little bit later on. And then he's going to go to Rome, which is where the book of Acts really ends, because that's where Luke decided this is where we're going to stop. But we know what happens in Rome to Paul. He ultimately is martyred in Rome. So he lays it out. He lays out the remainder of the book. I kind of like that. He kind of gives us a foresight. Here's what we're going to do for the next few chapters. In his case, a few years. And so he goes and he's going to do this. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So what does Paul do? At this point, we believe he has written the letter to the Corinthians, and he's going to be sending this letter out through Timothy and through Erastus. So he's going to send these guys out, and he's going to stay a little bit longer. Remember, we talked about Paul has helpers. No one man is an island unto himself in the kingdom of God. No pastor is the sole person in a church. It's every member has a role. Every person that is a believer and follower of Christ is given a gift, if not more than one, and has a role within the body. That gift is what, guys? Not for us. It's not for me. The gift is for other people. Whatever gift you have is to be shared. That's why people go, well, I don't know. I don't like to go to church. I don't need to go to church. That's not true. God has given you a gift, and he wants you to share it with the body of Christ, and you can't do that if you're not in fellowship with the body of Christ. It's impossible, right? So, yes, you can study your Bible at home, and yes, you can watch someone on TV, but you can't fellowship. You can't share. We're meant to be in fellowship. So he goes about his way. He sends them on. And about that time, there arose no little disturbance. I always love the way they write this. No little disturbance. What does that mean? Big disturbance. Big disturbance. Does that surprise you? Because Paul didn't have little disturbances. Paul had big disturbances. He was into big movements. When he did things, he didn't do them quietly, like over in a corner so no one found out about it. He was like, no, everyone's going to know about it. Everyone's going to know about this. And he wanted them to know. We should be the same way. But what's the deal on the disturbance? What does it say? Just to let you know, I love hearing that baby talk. I love it. I really do. Concerning the way was the issue. What's the way, guys? Do you remember what the way is? It's Christianity. This is what they called it at the time. They called it the way more than they called it Christianity. So the Christianity is causing a problem. But why? Why would Christianity cause a problem? Well, we're going to look at that in verse 24. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who had made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. There again, brought no little business. What does that mean? Brought a lot of business to these guys. Demetrius was making these little teeny silver temples that matched the temple of Artemis. And he would sell them. They were souvenirs, if you will. People were showing up. They buy a temple. And they had two choices they can do with it. Take it back to where they lived as a souvenir and maybe set it up as a temple that they would maybe worship at their house, little idol. Or, more likely, they would take that into the temple of Artemis and leave it in the temple as a sacrifice. And so he's making a boatload of money. Right? That's what he's doing. And these he gathered together. He gathered together the craftsmen. But why? Here's what he does. With the working in similar trades, and he said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. Guys, this is how we get money. This is how we make our money. Okay? And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in most of... These he gathered together with the worksmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded the turning away from a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only in this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. So what's the deal here? He doesn't just tell him, hey, our business is in trouble, because that sounds a little self-focused maybe. He's a smart guy. Demetrius is not a dumb guy. And he knows if he's going to get everyone involved, he's got to give them something bigger than, well, my business is going to be affected, and your business is going to be affected. Well, that may not bring a lot of people out. But he says, the temple of Artemis, who these people, listen, the Ephesians love this temple. They are proud of the fact that the temple is built in their city, and they are the keepers of the temple. And so they're proud of this fact. So he goes, you know what? This temple, not just my job, not just my work, but this temple that we have over here, it may become of disrepute. And that, as a, you know, as an Ephesian, you go, what? That's who we are. That's how we, when they travel places, they would be proud of that. You know, yeah, we got the temple of Artemis. Have you seen the temple of Artemis? It's one of the seven greatest temples, seven greatest wonders in the world. Have you seen it? You got to go see it. They're proud of it. He said, hey, something may happen here. Something may happen to this temple's reputation. And then at that point, they're going to maybe not even worship Artemis anymore. So he put several factors in here to get them worked up. He's like, I'm going to get these people really riled up. I want to make them angry because I want my business to do okay. So what happened when he told them this? Verse 28, when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, the Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. So he gets them so worked up that they rush into this basically open-air meeting place. About 12,000 people could fit into this place at the time of Paul, and it's where they would have their normal meetings, town meetings. Now, I've lived in a lot of places. I've never been somewhere where I need a 12,000-seat place for people to come in and hear the town meeting. Most people don't care that much about what's going on in local government. They're sort of like, yeah, they're having a board of supervisors meeting. Who cares? But this place would seat 12,000 people. It's where they held their normal meetings, their town gatherings to talk about things. So they rush in there and they grab Aristarchus and Gaius. They couldn't find Paul. They found Paul. Believe me, they would have dragged him in there by his head. They couldn't find him. So they get Aristarchus and Gaius. These two people we're going to see mentioned other places in Scripture. This isn't a one-off for them. They hang out with Paul. He mentions them again in Romans. He's going to mention them again in Philemon. He talks about these guys. So they're his travel companions. They're his buddies of Paul's. They're going around. So they drag him in there. Thankfully, it doesn't say they beat them. So he drags him in there. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Why not? Why shouldn't he go in there, guys? Because they're going to beat him, possibly kill him, definitely jail him. They're going to do something to him. It's a wild mob. This is a riot that's going on. Paul, because he's a good friend, says, I need to go in there. I need to stand up for my buddies. Aristarchus and Gaius, I need to go in there and be like, hey, you know what? Stop them. Come at me. Let's talk about this. Remember, Paul liked to use logic and reason with people. Can you reason with a riot? No, you can't. Look, a few years back, we saw riots here in Richmond and across the country. Do you think you could have walked out there and rationalized with a group of people rioting, burning things down, yelling, screaming, and half of them not knowing why they were there? And we're going to see the same thing is going on here. At this riot, people don't know why they're rioting. They're just whipped up in the fury. You can't talk with people when they're being irrational. And his friends look at him and go, no, you can't go in there. Then he says the Asiarchs. Now, the Asiarchs were they were basically the upper crust in Asia, very likely appointed by the Roman Empire, but they were influential people. These weren't your average people. They were the probably the high-level bureaucrats and the like. And so they say, hey, Paul, do not go in there. I don't care what you do, do not go in there. This would be a bad ending for all involved. Now, that's what it says here in verse 32. Now some cried out one thing, some another. For the assembly was in confusion, and most of them, get this, did not know why they had come together. Typical rioting crowd. You get a couple people going, then you get a couple more people going, and the next thing you know, everyone's like, I don't know why I'm rioting, but I'm running around destroying things and screaming and yelling. Why are we screaming and yelling? And they're like, I don't know, I'm mad about this. And the other guy goes, oh, I didn't even know about that. I'm mad about this. And they're like, well, let's just riot together. And so they're just running around causing chaos. And that's a typical, we see that all the time. Now, what's the one thing we're seeing here, guys, that would relate to us today? Because we, in America, we have this term called cancel culture. Cancel culture. And we like to think it's a new phenomenon. Man, this cancel culture thing is horrible. What does the Bible tell us? There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. This is cancel culture. These are guys saying, we don't like what Paul's saying. We don't like the message that he has. We don't like the way it's impacting our lives. Let's shut him down. And if we have to physically hurt him, okay, I'll hurt him. And we see that today. If you speak out against certain things, people are going to cancel you. They're going to come after your job. They're going to come after your family. They're going to come after you personally. And what's the power of the cancel culture? Fear. If you fear, then that's all they need. They don't need to make everyone afraid. They need to make a few people afraid. And so we see that here. They're like, hey, if I can take out Paul, we might silence this whole Christian thing. What they don't realize is that Paul is not the sole voice of God. He's one voice, a very prominent, very powerful voice, but he's not the voice. The Holy Spirit, when Paul was executed, did the Holy Spirit go, well, I don't know what we're doing now. We don't have anyone else to teach the word. No, Holy Spirit didn't skip a beat. Just kept on doing what he's doing because he has other people. Paul has done a great job of raising up disciples to go out and teach and to lead churches and to plant churches and to grow churches and to disciple people. Paul was not a one-man show. He was a man of a show, you know, the entire Holy Spirit's work. He was one man in that entire work. Today, there's not just one person working for the Lord. We're all, if you are a believer, a follower of Christ, you are working for the Lord, and it's your job to do the same things. Disciple people. Maybe help plant a church. Maybe go on missions trips. Maybe support missionaries. I don't know what it is, but ask the Lord. He knows. He'll tell you. So here we have Paul. He doesn't want to go in there. So some of the crowd prompted Alexander, verse 33, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand, wanting to make a defense to the crowd. But they recognized that he was a Jew, so for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. First thing that stands out to me is they cried out for 2 hours. Guys, I'm telling you, if I did that for 30 minutes, I'll have no voice. You ever amazed? It's kind of like to me those dogs that start barking, and they're their neighbor's dog, and your neighbor's dog barks for 10 hours while your neighbors are at work. And when they get home, they stop and like, how does that dog not lose his voice? How does it not go hoarse? It's the same here. I read this and I go, how do they not go hoarse? They're yelling for 2 hours. If you've ever gone to a football game and yelled for even an hour at a good football game, you walk out and you can't talk the next day. So these guys, they're yelling. And this guy, Alexander, is like, well, my friends have put me forward. I'm going to talk to you guys and rationalize. And they realize he's a Jew. Now, what does that matter? Because the Jews have the same viewpoint that Paul has. There's only one God, and all other gods that you worship is idolatry. So, like, we don't need to hear from this guy. He's no better than Paul. Paul's saying Jesus is the only one. These guys are saying that their God's the only one. No, no, no. If anyone's going to talk, we need the guy that's going to talk and goes like, I'm good with all gods. But that's not what shows up. Alexander does. He stands up, starts to talk. They realize who he is, and they shut him down. How do they do it? Same way they do it today. They just start yelling at you. And they just yell, and they yell, until finally you just go, all right, I'm not getting anywhere with this conversation. and you walk away. There again, nothing new under the sun. Same methods then, same methods today. Verse 35, and when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? What is he doing? He's appealing to their pride. Say, hey, guys, I got you worked up. Look. Everyone knows who we are. They know we're the Ephesians and that Artemis belongs to us as a goddess. And we're going to, you know what? Don't get so worked up. It's going to be okay. And the stone that fell from the sky is more than likely a meteorite that they kept in the temple. And we know that meteorite worship followed along with the Temple of Artemis worship. It was part of the, it could be part of the ceremony as well. They would worship, you know, when they would see meteorites going through the sky, they would worship them as being part of that. But this town clerk talks to them. So verse 36, seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing, nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious or blasphemous of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Remember, the proconsuls were typically, there'd be one, maybe two in a city, typically one though. They're appointed by the Roman Empire and they come there and they are they're the judges. They're the guys that are hearing the cases, dealing with the issues in the city. And this is interesting that Paul records this, I believe. I mean, it's been recorded several times in Acts already, because he wants to be able to point out to other cities that here we go again. We've got someone else saying that what Paul is doing is not sacrilegious. It's not blasphemous. Remember, the Roman Empire establishes who you can worship. They've set up a worship list. And it says, okay, you can worship this god and this god. Oh, and the Emperor of Rome you can worship. These are all fine. The Jews were good. They're like, hey, the Jews are good. You can worship your god. That's awesome. The Romans, really what they wanted was you not to cause problems. You worship whoever you want. Don't cause us problems as Romans. Any uprisings, we're going to have a problem with you. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we saw that their emperor of Rome had thrown every Jew out, and that's why we met Aquila and Priscilla, because they've been kicked out of Rome. Because their empire, the emperor there said, I'm tired of this junk that's going on between the Jews and the Christians. All Jews get out of the city. I'm done with you guys. So as long as you didn't cause problems, that was good. The issue is that initially Christianity was considered not on the list. Once it got going, it wasn't considered on the list. Initially, the Romans viewed it as a sect of Judaism. And they said, that's just another sect. Then they realized, no, it's a separate worship altogether. And so remember, Paul got arrested, thrown in jail, beaten along with Silas. And then they were released. And the reason they were beaten, because they were teaching a blasphemous religion. But then they came back and said, nope, this is not blasphemous. You can't be punished for this anymore in the Roman Empire. So it started setting these precedents. So Luke is writing it down like, okay, we've got another guy saying this is not blasphemous. It's not sacrilegious. What does that mean? When we go city to city, we shouldn't be arrested. We shouldn't be tracked down, thrown in jail, beaten, and kicked out of the city. Because that was what was happening to Paul because of this claim. And he says, hey, go to the proconsuls. And he says, let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. Verse 41, and when he had said this, they disassembled the assembly. He was just saying, look, guys, we could get in real trouble here with the Roman Empire. They don't mind you meeting and talking. They don't like riots. They will send in troops. They will come in and arrest. Throughout history, the emperors would do different things. Sometimes they would just exile the person. That was the causer of the problem. Other times they would execute the person. Other times they would do different things to the person. So you didn't know what was going to happen. And you didn't know who the people that were going to get in trouble. And this town clerk's like, I don't want to be involved in this. I don't want to have to deal with Rome. Could you please go find something else to do? And so he sends him on his way. Paul gets out of being beaten or jailed or stoned or executed, and now we have another precedent that the Christian religion can go from town to town talking about the Christian religion. and not be thrown in jail for that. So this morning I was planning on going into Paul going to heading over into Macedonia, but we're going to stop here. Next week we'll pick up in Macedonia as he heads over there. There's a lot that goes on. Paul's got a lot that's going to happen between now and chapter 21 when he heads over to Jerusalem. So chapter 20 is going to be filled with a lot of things going on with Paul. Paul was always busy, but this morning this is where we're going to stop. Mainly because it's warm, but also it probably took another 20 minutes to get through what I really wanted to get through. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we can worship the Lord. Father God, I just thank you for this section of Scripture, Lord. It just points to the fact that things are just the same. Century after century after century, Lord, we know that the enemies rise up against you, Father God. That they don't like your word. They don't like the message. They don't like the truth. They don't like to hear that, Father God. So they do what they can, Father, to push back against you. But Lord, we know that you are unstoppable. You're immovable. That no matter what they do, they will not succeed. So Father God, I just thank you that we know you, that we serve you, Father. I thank you that you are immovable. I thank you that your word continues to go forward in spite of opposition, in spite of persecution, in spite of people that want to stop your word, Lord. You don't allow that. So Father God, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities this week to share your word, that we would have a desire to share with others your gospel message, Father God, and that you would give us the boldness to do that, Lord. We would not be have a fear of man. It's so easy, Lord, to have that fear of man. You know that I've struggled with that, Lord, and I'm sure many people here have struggled with the fear of man, Lord, when it comes to speaking the gospel message, Father God. So I just thank you for the strength and the boldness that you provide through your Holy Spirit. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.